Well, good morning, everyone. It is really great to be worshiping with you today and to be sharing with you from God's Word. Today, I'm really excited to share with you one more sermon from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 20. It's been a little bit of a gradual series over this this summer. But this chapter in particular, when I read it for the first time in a long time, like 2 years ago, has just been so exciting and special to me. So, a few weeks ago, in the first sermon, we talked about the origins of Israel. The background, how Israel came to be. And Ezekiel the prophet has been approached by these elders of Israel. They're asking him for a word from the Lord. And Ezekiel, given this word from God, tells them basically, you don't have any right to ask me anything. And you want to know why? Here's the history of your people. So in the first sermon, we talked about how the shame that the Israelites had from worshiping other gods is like the culture that we live in. Just as the Israelites worshiped other gods, we also grow up in seeing certain ideas and habits. And from the time when we're children, we end up adopting these ideas. And then even promote them. But God, in His grace, is able to set us free from those things that we carry with us from our upbringing. And after being freed, we find that God gave Israel His special law. But Israel refused to live by that law. And so the result was laws by which they could not live. So in the second sermon, we saw that when we reject God's law, the result is abusive human-made laws. Or chaos. And we, in a sense, do live this way in our society today. We live by the law of materialism. We live by the law of the sexual revolution. We live by scientism. But we as individuals and as the church should be the example of God's holiness in the world. And not only is it obedience to God, it's good for us too. But sadly, we continually fall short of this, and we, some part of us does not want to be holy. So, and that's our subject today. The last verses of Ezekiel chapter 20. Verses 30 through 44. 344. In these verses, the Lord God says that He's going to take action to make His people holy. Whether they like it or not. And in these words, it seems like they've already received, to some degree, the just punishment for their sin. But God is not just content to leave them there in their sin. His reputation, His name, is still tied to them. So He's going to save them again. This time out of exile. And He's going to purify them in the wilderness. And He's going to make them His holy people in the land that He promised to their ancestors. And then He's going to be recognized as Savior and Judge and Sanctifier. And not just for Israel, but by all the nations. And this is really good news for us. So let's read now from Ezekiel 20, verses 30 to 44. Therefore, say to the Israelites, this is what Lord Yahweh says. Will you defile yourselves the way your ancestors did and lust after their vile images? When you offer your gifts, the sacrifice of your children, in the fire, you continue to defile yourselves with all your idols to this day. Am I to let you inquire of me, you Israelites? As surely as I live, declares Lord Yahweh, I will not let you inquire of me. You say, we want to be like the nations, like the peoples of the world, who serve wood and stone. But what you have in mind will never happen. As surely as I live, declares Lord Yahweh, I will reign over you with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with outpoured wrath. I will bring you from the nations and gather you from the countries where you have been scattered with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with outpoured wrath. I will bring you into the wilderness of the nations, and there, face to face, I will execute judgment upon you. As I judged your ancestors in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will judge you, declares Lord Yahweh. I will take note of you as you pass under my rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge you of those who revolt and rebel against me. Although I will bring them out of the land where they are living, yet they will not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am Yahweh. As for you, people of Israel, this is what Lord Yahweh says. Go and serve your idols, every one of you. But afterward, you will surely listen to me and no longer profane my holy name with your gifts and idols. For on my holy mountain, the high mountain of Israel, declares Lord Yahweh, there in the land, all the people of Israel will serve me, and there I will accept them. There I will require your offerings and your choice gifts, along with all your holy sacrifices. I will accept you as fragrant incense when I bring you out from the nations and gather you from the countries where you have been scattered. And I will be proved holy through you in the sight of the nations. Then you will know that I am the Lord, Yahweh, when I bring you into the land of Israel, the land I had sworn with uplifted hand to give to your ancestors. There you will remember your conduct and all the actions by which you have defiled yourselves, and you will loathe yourselves for all the evil you have done. You will know that I am Yahweh when I deal with you for my name's sake, and not according to your evil ways and your corrupt practices, you people of Israel, declares Lord Yahweh. This is the word of God. Ooh, that's a harsh, feels like a harsh passage there. So let's just dig into it a little bit. In these verses, Ezekiel is transitioning from the account of the past to focusing on the present and the future. And last time we just mentioned briefly the ultimate shocking sin of Israel. The sign that they had become just like the Canaanites. And this is the use of child sacrifice. Now, it's hard for us to even imagine how a society could do this. How individuals could start this practice. It's so easy for us to be shocked if we start to imagine how would you even go down that mental road of thinking this might be something you could do. But you know, it happens slowly. And people close their eyes to the evil that their neighbors are doing. And it can be easy to ignore if it doesn't impact you directly. Until you realize that this evil has pervaded everything. And by then it's too late. And there are, I think, clear analogies to the gradual dehumanization of certain people that we've seen in the 20th century. Think of people as less than people. The best example would be during the Nazi period. But I think there are some analogies too to what we've seen in the last 50, 60 years in the West. In terms of the sexual revolution. In the ancient world, people offered their children up to a god in the hope of receiving prosperity. And when we think about the vast majority of abortions that are performed in Europe and North America, it's not really that different. So, you know, maybe as a society, we're not really in a place to pass judgment on the ancient Israelites. So imagine if you were one of those elders of Israel standing before Ezekiel. Maybe you or your cousin or your son had offered a child up to Molech. Or looked the other way when the neighbor was doing it. So these men standing before the prophet are fully just wrapped up in the guilt and the shame. They can't deny it. Now, I think, I don't know, you know, I know some of you here a little bit and others more so and some not at all. But I know that in our church and in churches generally, many of us are refugees seeking shelter from having worshipped the false gods of our society. We're all somehow complicit in the worshiping the gods of our society. We're guilty as well. And we've been misled and abused. So when we come here and stand before God, it's like we're wearing filthy clothes in the presence of the King. Dirty clothes. And I think of the vision of the prophet Zechariah about the high priest in Zechariah 3. Where the priest is just wearing the filthy clothes. And God has the right to say to us, like he said to the elders of Israel, you're so terrible, you have no right to ask me anything. So that's all. No, I'm just kidding. Thank God. That's not God's plan to leave his people like that. So in verses 33 to 38, we see like a new exodus from Egypt. But there's a twist to the story. So first he says that he will bring them out of captivity with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And with his anger poured out. The anger seems on the nations that have oppressed his people. Now when we read in some of the other prophetic books about the coming rescue from exile, like Isaiah 35, it makes it sound like the desert just opens up before the people and it becomes like streams and grass and beautiful. And they're going to head back to the land that God has promised them with no dangers along the road. And they'll come back rejoicing. But that's not what it looks like here in Ezekiel 20. Here, the people don't go directly from exile back to rejoicing in the land again. God has some business to do with his people in the desert first. There's going to be judgment. And there's going to be purging from Israel the rebels, people who rebelled against him. So just like when the Israelites came out of Egypt and rebelled, they wandered for 40 years in the desert. And God used that time to purge from Israel the rebels, the people who weren't truly trusting in Yahweh. And we find this this phrase that the people will pass under the rod, like the staff, they're going to walk under it. And this is a language borrowed from Leviticus 27. And it basically means that the Lord is going to, it's like sorting livestock, which one belongs, which sheep belong to the Lord and which one does not. And those who are not part of his people are not going to make it back into the land. Okay, so then the people are back in the land of Israel. But salvation is not enough. So after the judgment, the Lord is going to bring about holiness in the land. And this is verses 39 to 44. He says, this time you're going to listen to me. There'll be no more offerings to the old gods. All Israel is going to worship me, and I will accept them. And Israel is going to have fellowship with God through their offerings. He says, I'm going to bring you out from the peoples and gather you just as promised. Give them back the land. And he says, I will show myself to be holy among the nations. And he says, you will know that I am Yahweh, and that he will deal with them for the sake of his name, not according to how they deserve. Okay, well, and so what is the significance of this for us? So the elders of Israel, hearing this, they are at a loss. They don't know how to approach God. Like we said, everything that Ezekiel is saying about them is obviously true. And as we see from the story of Israel, even when he brings them back into the land, they still continue to sin. All the way down to the time of Jesus. So how is God going to deal with his sinful people? Who even in the time of Jesus are still in a form of exile. They're still oppressed by the Romans. And they're oppressed by the Roman gods. And they're victims of their own sinfulness. So it seems like there's no way out. But God, who is rich in mercy, provides salvation for his people. In Christ. And Christ, we see that Christ goes through the suffering that his people deserved. So just as Israel was tempted and tested in the wilderness for 40 years, Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. Jesus himself went into exile. He went to the death of the cross. He was separated from his Father. It's not because he deserved it, but because he chose to take our sin upon himself. So Jesus passed under the rod of God's anger for us. And he did this so that he could bring his people, his sheep, into the land. And so that we could be fit to carry the name of Yahweh God. And he gave us his body and blood. A continuing way that we have fellowship with God through reenacting the offerings of Israel in the Old Testament. And so because of what Christ has done, when God sees us gathered here, he doesn't just see sinners, obviously guilty of all the sins of our society. He considers us to be holy. And the Holy Spirit in each of our hearts is working in us to make us actually holy, like Christ. There's one more important thing that we need to recognize here as well. That there are going to be people in the church who will not turn out to be God's people. There were people who were part of Israel who were judged and were separated from God's people. And also, right now, there are people outside the church who have yet to come in and be part of this flock by faith. So what does this mean for us? Well, I think that the harshness in some ways of this passage, where that this passage is both hopeful, but it's also harsh. And I think some of us, myself included, we suffer from complacency, just kind of getting settled in our ways. Complacency. We're pleased with ourselves. That's a good. Yeah, we settle into being pleased with ourselves. And not caring enough about how strong our relationship with God is. And the seriousness of this chapter really needs to be a wake-up call for some of us. So, one thing at the heart of this sort of being pleased with yourself is pride. And when we're prideful, we don't feel as bad about our sin. We like to substitute our law for God's law.
Mes esame pasirengę paukoti savo įstatymą anksčiau iškelti negu Dievo įstatymą.
Or maybe we like to live by, you know, God's law in 95% of our lives, and then we just keep this 5% over here for me. But this kind of sin, harboring of sin, it will eventually destroy us. Because it never just stays at 5%, does it? And this, there are some of us, or some people, certainly that we know, who may even, for these reasons, be floundering or flailing around in our faith, struggling in faith. And for those people, you should know that God wants you. And God sees your struggles. And God is taking action. And so call out to Him. But some people, even beyond those struggles, have fully drifted away from faith. And I have in mind myself some family members who have turned their back on the Christian faith. And it is never too late for someone to repent and turn back to God. So, in one sense, for those family members or people in my life, I pray that God would bless them and so that they would turn back to Him. Or that God would make them suffer so they would turn back to Him. Because it is suffering many times that brings us back to God. Well, so let's say we're not in fully complacent or in our pride anymore. And we've kind of been awakened by God and by this passage. We read in these verses, like Israel, you will remember your sins and you will hate yourselves. So does God really want us to loathe ourselves, to hate ourselves? Well, in a sense, yes, and in a sense, no. We should feel bad about our sins. But there is also a form of pride or drifting away from God that is actually kind of like just wallowing in my past sin. And continually beating yourself up over your sin. And maybe this manifests itself for some people in anxiety or depression. But what this is also, in a sense, a form of pride. Because both the pride that says, I'll do it myself, and the pride that says, I'm going to beat myself up. I'm placing my judgment about myself over what God says about me. And what is God's view of me? God views me as made in His image. Broken and rebellious, but worthy of love and redemption. God knew that your sin was so bad that He had to send His Son to die for you. But But he also thought that you were worth saving, and so he sent his son to die for you. You know, a few weeks ago, Simone asked me a great question. As she often does. She was asking, why did God choose to do all of this with Israel? And then the follow-up question, why does God allow sinful Christians to bear his name in the world? Because, you know, we're not good at carrying God's name into the world. Surely God could have found more perfect ways to communicate his truth. But here's how one way we can think about this. When God called the Israelites and brought them out of Egypt, he could have left them in the wilderness and said, okay, my job here is done. I hate slavery and injustice, and so I've rescued you. Okay, good luck, guys. But he didn't do just that. He chose to give them his law. He chose to make a covenant with them. And he chose to say, I will be your God and you will be my people. And so now he's stuck with them. But of course he knew that this was going to happen. So that tells us that God is not afraid to have his reputation carried into the world by people like me. And like you. And his reputation is going to be strengthened when in the final judgment he has brought us wholly into eternal life. So this is our hope, and this is good news. Amen.